Stand with me, please, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 for our scripture reading today. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read verse 44 down through verse 52. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you once again for the precious treasure we have in the Word of God. We pray your blessing on Pastor Miller as he preaches the Word today. We pray, Lord, that you might speak to each of our hearts. Help us to be encouraged and strengthened and convicted. We thank you for this beautiful day, this Lord's Day, and we pray that we might be pleasing in your sight in all that we do here today. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. God bless you. Be seated.
Let me begin as we introduce into these parables. Let me begin with a question. Have you ever wondered how much God values you? What is the value that God puts upon each person of the world, each one that becomes a child of God? There are those that feel absolutely worthless to themselves, maybe to their family, maybe to society. Some people who have had mental or physical disabilities, a sinful past, their life has been violated. There are those that have experienced and been a part of some things that felt like God could never save them, that they were of no value to God, man, or anybody, only to discover that truly you are valued in the eyes of God. These two parables, I believe, open up a great window into just how high God values you and what he has done to purchase your salvation. Now, with this great thought, let's consider these parables this morning. Now, I have a little bit of a challenge in coming to them, and I need to rehearse a biblical principle of Bible interpretation. And I've mentioned this as we come to the parables that is absolutely crucial. You do not build your doctrine from the parables. You interpret the parables in light of the clearly taught doctrine in Scripture. You see, if you take the parables and you take them apart from the other Scripture, you can come away with some ideas and you try to interpret them because they are a mystery. Not everything about these parables are understandable. And so when we try to interpret them, we can come away with false doctrine. And so you take what is clearly taught in other scripture as sound Bible doctrine to influence and impact how you understand these parables. Now, in these two parables, the one of the treasure and the one of the pearl of great price, this Bible interpretation principle is absolutely crucial. And let me explain why. There are those that will interpret these two parables that the treasure and the pearl of great price are two of the same thing. One Each of them represent the same thing. And they say that they are salvation. And that the man and the merchant are sinners that will sell everything to get salvation. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that ought to know better that teach that interpretation. Because if you go to the scripture, now let's go to the scripture. That is the error that many times is given. But turn to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. And as we're studying here from these parables, and we'll get back to the great value and the great price that is paid in just a little bit. But I think this is important to understand why and how we interpret these parables. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." So let me ask you, based upon these two very clear verses, how much can you pay to buy your salvation? Zero. It is a gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. Now, let's go over to Titus. Titus chapter 3. In verse 5 and 6. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." And incidentally, Isaiah says that our works of righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Now let me start again. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And so we would understand from this, we cannot live good works, we cannot use money, we simply cannot purchase our salvation. Now you know, those that purport that somehow you can earn your salvation or buy your salvation, they have what I would say is a profitable doctrine, at least for that apostate church. Because if they can get you convinced that the more money you give to the church, the more likely you're going to be saved, is that not a profitable thing for a church? Now, do understand, we probably have some of the most giving people to the church in their tithes and missions and offerings. But we don't give to get our salvation. We give because He saved us. And we want to give unto the Lord for God's work to be able to move forward. And there's a great difference. And we understand we simply cannot earn it. You know, another one, boy, if you do good works and that's going to help get you to heaven, my goodness, can we not intimidate and bully people to working for the church and get all kinds of work done for the church? Now, we probably have as aggressive workers in our church that work through the church as any church, but we don't do it to get saved. We do it because we're saved and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at one more verse. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And verse 13. "For whosoever will sell everything that he has and take all of his money and buy his salvation." Yeah, I see you shaking your head. "Preacher, something's wrong with you. I know I got new glasses and they're not working." No. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Money and works has nothing to do with it. And so when we come back to our parables, Matthew chapter 13, we understand that we simply cannot buy it. So that interpretation cannot be right. The other thing is, after we're saved, we don't go back and hide it. As the one that found the treasure hides it. We don't hide it. We want to live it and be a godly testimony. Now, as we come back into these two parables, there's a second challenge. And that is, number one, The Lord Jesus Christ did not give the interpretation of this like he did on certain other parables. Certain other parables, they are undisputable. This is what Jesus said. This represents, this represents, this represents, and this is what it means. But certain parables, he didn't do that. And so we definitely have to have other scriptures to give light on the interpretation of those parables. But with these two parables, there is very little other scripture to give light to. And so as we go into this, we will look at what scripture we have available. And then I will be careful moving forward from there. So parable number 5 out of the 7 parables, mystery parables, and that's partly why they are called the mystery parables of the kingdom. There's still some mysteries that you and I are not going to understand. Now, let me share this with you. Earlier in my ministry, I had that unbiblical expectation that preachers should have an answer for everything and that the preacher should know everything. And if somebody, and I had that expectation of other preachers, it's an unbiblical expectation. And then somehow we take that into our thinking and we think we never dare to say, I don't know, or I don't understand, or it's not clear. But do you know what? There's some things I don't know and I don't understand. And there'll be some things about these two parables that I do not fully understand. But we'll start with that platform and graciously move forward with them. Now, as we come to mystery parable number 5, the kingdom of heaven is likened to what? Look into your passage there. It is likened to what? A treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. All right, here's what we know or what I could understand about this particular parable. Based upon verse 38, within context of Christ teaching these parables, we would understand that the field represents the world. In verse 38, when he was talking about the sowing of what was happening, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So in here, when he talks about the world, the field, we would understand he's talking about the world. Now, what about the treasure? He doesn't give any other indication in the context of what this treasure or who this treasure is. As we look at other scripture, let's turn back to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And verse 5. Now, therefore, here he's talking to Israel. He's given this through Moses and talking to Israel of his relationship with him. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar what? Treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now go to Psalm 135. Psalm 135 and verse 4. Psalm 135 and verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Now, based upon these two verses in the Bible that are consistent with each other, I would understand that this treasure is most likely speaking about Israel as a people and as a nation. And what we would understand about Israel as a people and as a nation, God raised them up. He called them via through Abraham. And then there was Isaac, and then there was Jacob and his 12 tribes. And they go into Egypt, and he called them out of Egypt and brought them as a nation of over a million people and brought them into the promised land and gave them the command of how to live and what to do and how to glorify God. And if they failed to do this, that God would run them out of the nation and he would scatter them. He had an everlasting covenant. He's not done with Israel yet. But because they failed and they disobeyed God, and then when it came time to receive their Messiah, they rejected their Messiah. John says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They crucified him. And then, you know what? By AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. Israel was dispersed. And here was that Old Testament treasure that was now hidden back into the world. Since 1940, they have come back into Israel, and there's a lot of Jewish people there back in the land of Israel. However, somebody has said, and I don't know if this is still true today, but just a few years ago, somebody has said there's more Jews in New York than there are in Israel. There's far more Jewish people scattered around the world than that are in the land of Israel. They are back in the land, but not in God's will, obeying, serving, and following God. They're kind of that hidden treasure out in the world that God's not done with. He's going to use and work with them again in the end times. But here's, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, in verse 51. Back in Matthew 13:44, it says that the man sold everything to purchase, to make that purchase. Here in John 11:51, this is talking about Christ. And this spake he, not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, that is Israel. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So we would understand that, yes, Jesus Christ did give all, and when he died on the cross, he did include Israel as well and die for them as well. Now let's go to the next mystery parable. So let me back up. I would understand, based upon Exodus and Psalm, that the treasure is Israel. I also would understand the man is speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave his all to purchase their redemption. Now let's go to the next parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto what? A merchant. And here again is the emphasis in this particular parable. But is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, these are two parables, are very similar. One talks about a man finding a treasure. The next one talks about a merchant finding a pearl of great price. And incidentally, that pearl of great price is not the Mormon church. It has nothing to do with Mormonism whatsoever. But as we come into this, here's some things that we need to, that I would understand. The merchant, again, I believe would be Jesus Christ. He is the only one that has sold all to make such a purchase as we are talking in this. The word pearl is rarely used in other passages. And the ones that it talks about earlier in Matthew that do not cast your pearls before swine. Job uses it once in the Old Testament. There is another couple of passages that refers to pearls. And in dealing with the attire, as far as there are those that can put all of this attire and good pearls, But the greater thing is the character and the heart of who you are. And it's talking in a very literal sense of jewels and jewelry and wearing jewelry. You'll find it in the book of Revelation, where each gate is a large pearl with very little or no definition or indication about what the pearl represents. So as we come to this, I don't know that we have any other scripture in the Bible that gives indisputable indication as to what the pearl is. What has been another common application is that the pearl represents the church. Now, I believe this could be reasonable and acceptable. You have how Christ died and redeemed Israel, and now he speaks of the church. And I think that could be very reasonable. And with looking at this, to identify that pearl of great price as the church, here are some comparisons that would make that a reasonable understanding. A pearl comes from a living organism. You take a diamond, you harvest them out of the ground and out of the soil or out of the rocks or whatever, and you can kind of carve them and make them to shine and get their beauty. Rubies and many of the other gems, you find them in the rocks or wherever like that. You harvest them. The pearl may be the only, or it's one of very rare gems that is produced by a living organism. I believe it is an oyster or a shellfish or something similar to an oyster, but it grows inside and it gets its existence from the life of a living organism. Now, that's a great parallel of the church. The church is a living organism in the fact that Jesus Christ is the life, and we get our life directly from Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, we have no life. And we have no existence, really. And so when it is looked at that the church comes as a living organism or from a living organism, that would be a great comparison to the pearl. The pearl is formed from common, lowly material. It is interesting. The marvelous way that God allows things to work or design things to work. A tiny grain of sand. Lived in the sand hills for a while. I could never see a tiny grain or a pile of sand ever becoming anything of value. It blows in your eyes. If you open your mouth, it'll blow between your teeth. You can't raise Brussels sprouts in the sand hills because the sand blows all the time. And as each leaf is formed, it gets filled with sand. We tried doing it one time. We didn't know this when we lived in the sand hills. We had our garden and we raised Brussels sprouts. Was this the only time we raised Brussels sprouts? The only time we ever raised Brussels sprouts. And I like them. And we were getting ready to have our first meal. And Billy cooked them, you know, took the outer layers off and had them cleaned and cooked. And you bite into it, and it's like biting into layers of 300 grit sandpaper. In between every layer of leaves, it was filled with sand. I could not see anything of how sand could be of great value. But you know, God takes something that can appear to be absolutely worthless and transform it into a valuable jewel. Do you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken you and I, born in our sin, condemned under God's righteous condemnation to an eternity in hell, and without Christ, in God's eyes, we are absolutely worthless and of no value. But God has taken us through the redeemed blood of Jesus Christ to put us together to be a gem of great value in the eyes of God. Now, here's another thing that makes a great parallel. A pearl is the product of suffering and death. As that little grain of sand gets into that little crustacean, it causes pain. And because it causes pain, it causes the critter to secrete something around that to deal with the pain. And the longer it's there, you know, pearls might be nice, but could you imagine if you had something get in the way right here and it just kept growing and growing and growing? It would be a growing irritation. But do you know? The end product is a beautiful jewel, the pearl. The church was founded and grown through great suffering. Jesus Christ was beaten mercilessly and then crucified and poured out his blood to purchase our redemption. And not only that, but the history of the church, by and large, has been a history of a suffering church. We here in America are really quite comfy type Christians. Maybe we don't get all the rights that we think we should, and we don't. We don't have as much freedom of speech and other freedoms that we think we really do. But do you know what? We still have it pretty easy. Down through the 2,000 years, by and large, Christians have been persecuted. The list of martyrs is lengthy and long. It's been a suffering church. And then the next thing we find is Christ had died for the church, the suffering church, Ephesians 5:25. Turn to that passage. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That was the epitome of the suffering, of giving his all to purchase our redemption. Someone might ask, well, wait a minute. Did Jesus Christ die for Israel or did he die for the believers of the church? Well, both and beyond. You'll find in Hebrews it says that he tasted death for every man. In John chapter 11, he puts the emphasis on how he died for Israel as a nation. But you'll find many other passages of how he puts an emphasis. Here he puts the emphasis of how he died for the church. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We understand that somehow he died for the world, even if they don't all accept it, and many most reject him. But we do know that he gave his all for the church. A pearl is formed over a long period of time. The church age is now about 2,000 years in its making. It's been a long time making. The pearl is a beautiful jewel. In God's eyes, the church is beautiful to behold as well. We may be despised by the world, but we are highly valued by our Lord. Yes, Christ gave his all to purchase the church. Now, when you put parable number 5 and parable number 6, if the treasure is Israel, and if indeed the pearl is the church, then that would give light to verse 52. Where it talks about the scribe, and at the end, bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Really don't have any Bible clarification as to what new and old is. Some say it's the New Testament and the Old Testament. Well, we have that. It could be the new would be the church, because at the time that he was giving the parable, the church was new. And the old will be Israel. And God has a plan for both moving forward. And they are both of great value in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is one challenge to understanding that the pearl is the church. If you go down to verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? He's talking to the disciples. And what's our answer? Yes, we understood. Now, do understand, the Bible is accurate in what it records, and they probably said this, but whether they really understood it all or not, that might be debatable, because the disciples did say some dumb things at times, and it's recorded in the Bible. So I don't know whether they truly understood all of this or didn't, how much they understood, how much they did not understand, because take into consideration for them to understand all of this, and if they understood that the pearl was the church, the caveat is the first time the word church is used in the record is not until Matthew 16, which is about a year later in that dissertation. Up until this point, in what's recorded, Christ has not mentioned the church. Now, you also have to add into that John 21:25, where John said, if everything that he, the basic context is this, if everything that he did and everything that he said, the world couldn't hold all the books. So we don't know what Christ taught that's not recorded at this point. We don't know if he did or did not. I can't adamantly say he did. I can't adamantly say he did not. We don't know if the Lord had already been instructing them about all the doctrine of the church to get them ready for it. It simply doesn't tell us at this point. We don't know what the disciples fully understood, what they did not understand. And so those are the challenges as we come to this. And I have to be honest in looking at this so that you go away with a more honest analysis of these two pearls or parables. You see, because Christ did not explain these two parables like he did others, and because I was unable to find other scriptures to give some clear light of interpretation, there's some of these things I simply cannot be rigid about as I give this explanation. Though it sounds good and reasonable, I have to be careful. However, as I come back to these two parables, I keep calling them pearls, they're parables. There is something within these two parables that I can be absolutely rigid and firm on. And it is this truth. Christ did sacrifice, and Christ did give his all to purchase your redemption and your salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. This thing I can be dogmatic as far as one of the great truths of these two parables is Jesus Christ gave his all to purchase your redemption. That's important. That you need to know. That you need to understand. He set aside his heavenly glory and took on the form of a servant, even obedient unto death. The death of a cross, the most humiliating form of death. This great truth is absolutely essential. If he did not purchase our salvation as he did, you and I would still be lost. We'd still be in our sin. We would still be without hope and still under the condemnation of Jesus Christ. We are in this world and of this world. And just as sand in your Brussels sprouts, we are unworthy of his redemption. But he saw the value and gave his all to purchase your salvation. Don't forget that. As I mentioned, what value do you think God has placed upon you? For those that have felt worthless, for those that have felt that whether mental or physical disabilities, you know, what do I have to offer society? God saw such a great value in you that He would lay His life down, His Son's life down, to pay your sin penalty. He gave His all to purchase your redemption and bring you into His family. There are those that have had their lives cruelly defiled in one way or another, not of their choosing. And they feel like they are now worthless, unwanted. Mark this down, that before the foundation of the world, Christ saw you and valued you so much that He gave His all to purchase your redemption. There are those that have experienced bad things, been a part of bad things, and a lot of this is in war. Max, if I may, I'll share a little of your testimony. Was in the Vietnam War and you know, had to do the function of a soldier, and in the presence of bad things that war does, and felt as though God couldn't save him because he was a soldier doing what a soldier has to do. I'm not talking about a soldier being abusive and doing things they ought not to do. I'm talking about just the things that a soldier has to do. And they come home with a tremendous guilt of having had to do that. And they feel like they're of no value to anyone. And then they discovered that God put such a high value on them that He sent His only begotten Son and gave His all and purchased His redemption. This I can be dogmatic about. He gave His all. Because of this great truth, no one can ever honestly accuse God of not caring. Peter said, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Mark down this one great truth. Jesus Christ so highly valued you, though lost in your sins and under eternal condemnation, that He gave all to purchase your redemption and provide you new life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. You know, for some people that just doesn't resonate and they still reject Jesus Christ. Think about this. Let's say I so highly value you as a person that I sell all that I have, and I don't know that I'd even come near for the right amount of money, but just say hypothetically it would. But I sold all that I had, and I took that money, and I purchased the nicest, best-made, top-of-the-line luxury car in the world. And I don't know what that would be. It wouldn't be a Chevy, I'm sure. But I purchased the nicest with all the amenities. I mean, it is the best that automakers can make. I purchased that. And because I so highly value you as a person, I come and give it to you. You say, well, I can't accept that. I said, I bought it just for you. I'm blind. I can't drive it. It won't do me any good. I have this gift for you. It would probably be a very rare person that would say no and not accept that gift. But do you know what? Jesus Christ put even a greater value and has paid a far greater price. And unfortunately, there are still people who will reject. But do you know you can't blame God for the work He did? He has given His all to purchase your salvation. Now, as a believer in Christ, it ought to impact how we live and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. My, isn't God good? Isn't our Savior marvelous and wonderful? This great truth we know for certain. Father, we come to you. And Lord, as we have looked at this parable, I'm sorry, Father, that there's some things that I just do not understand, and maybe I should, but I don't. But I've tried to give what I do understand. But also, Father, as I have prevailed in this one great truth, for every believer, let us more highly value our new life in Christ. Let us more highly value a real relationship with Him. Let us put a much higher value on how we live for His glory. Let this great truth impact how we think and live. And then, Father, if there's someone here that's without Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that this great truth, whether impoverished or wealthy, whether simple or intellectual, let this great truth humble their hearts to come to you through repentance and faith to receive the new life that you offer. Use your word and the working of the Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.